So I have a question for you today. Have any of you ever tried to strike a deal with God? A bargain or a vow? Or you said, you know, you're on your knees praying, God, I'll do X if you'll just give me Y. I got a hand raised in the back there. Somebody, thank you. Okay. I'm not the only one. Nate too. Okay, thank you. I think most of us have done it, at least as children, maybe not as adults. Certainly not somebody so mature as Mr. Brown or Mr. Burns. But maybe as a child you were stuck in a tough situation and you said, God, if you just get me out of this, I'll keep the Sabbath, obey my parents, I'll be good in school, I'll do my homework and eat my vegetables. Or as a young adult, you wanted to find a mate. So you're saying, God, I'll do X, Y, Z if you'll just please help me find a mate. Right? A bit of a vow. I have a personal story to share with you. When I was a young teenager, before I had any experience whatsoever in rock climbing and mountaineering, I got the bug, you know, and I went on to get involved in that sport for about a decade. But before that, I was hiking in the Teton Range, just a day hike, yeah, bottle of water maybe and some shorts and tennis shoes. And I went up somewhere over 10,000 feet. I was just going to go up to a lake, and then I decided to go up to a peak. So I climbed all the way to this peak. It wasn't the grand or the middle or the small. It was just one of the lesser known peaks. But it had some vertical sections, and I was lightweight and full of energy. So I climbed to the top and realized it's harder to climb down than it is to climb up. You know that if you've ever tried to climb a ladder, it's a little harder to climb down. So I was up there after about half an hour, couldn't figure out how to get down, and no rope to rappel with or anything. So I started praying fervently. I don't remember what the terms of the deal was, but it was basically, God, if you just help me get down off this mountain, I promise I'll be dedicated to you. You know, obey my parents and yada, yada. You know the rest of the story. So I made it down the peak. And truth be told, it was probably a relatively easy looking back, but it wasn't at that time with no experience. It was kind of scary. So I've been guilty of trying to, you know, Strike a deal with God there. But this morning I was trying to print on my brand new printer and I couldn't get the thing to work. I was almost ready to strike a deal right there. I'll give a good sermonette if you just let me print this. You know? But anyway, can I get a volunteer to tell me, there's two examples that we're going to look at today of people making vows that we have time to examine. The first shows a right example of desire, thought, planning, and carrying out the promised deed, while the second example describes the results of an impetuous vow that produced negative results. So, can anybody name a man or a woman that initiated a vow with God? Uh-oh, I think we got one here. What was it? So she's got one. And the man, Hannah, she named, and he said same as my other. And the man, okay, we'll move on. But that's good. I got some, one out of two. Some. So we're going to start with Hannah. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 1:10. We're basically going to stay there for a couple minutes. Samuel 1. So, to read through the story briefly, we'll hit the highlights. There's a lot of lessons you can draw, but we don't have time to really dive into all of it. Hannah was the wife of Elkanah. She was barren, but with every fiber of her being, she desired a child. Though Elkanah treated her with love and kindness, his other wife, Peninnah, who had children, became Hannah's adversary. She was poking fun and all at her, provoking her until she was miserable. Wisely, Hannah took her situation and desire to God. She vowed that if God gave her a son, she would give him to God for his service. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. In verses 19 through 20, God hears Hannah and gives her desire to her. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So they made a baby. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. So God had fulfilled his part of the agreement. And now it was Hannah's responsibility to keep her promise. Notice how she completely holds up her end of the bargain. She says, O my Lord, we're going to skip down a little bit. O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. That's verses 24 through 28. So you see, Hannah's example shows how a proper vow works. She intelligently thought it through, made it solemnly, sincerely, and humbly, and she kept it completely. God not only respected her vow and fulfilled it, but he also greatly used the product, Samuel the prophet. Notice, too, how the process caused Hannah to thank and glorify God and built humble and righteous character in her. So now we're going to move on to an example of a man who made a bit of a rash or a foolish vow. So see, I'm not always promoting men. You know, women have sometimes they're smarter than us. I married one smarter than me. So this next story would be in Judges 11, Judges 11, 1. If you'll turn to Judges 11, chapter 11, verse 1. I'll paraphrase this again for the sake of time, the passage of Scripture. It's basically Judges 11, 1 through verse 40. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but the son of a harlot. So he had humble beginnings. He made a vow, but he vowed rashly without counting the cost to himself or to others. Because of his birth and the hatred of his half-brothers, Jephthah had to flee to the land of Tob, where he became an outlaw and recruited a bunch of, as the Bible says, worthless or vain men. Basically partners in crime, hoodlums, to go raiding with him. So he built quite a reputation in the process. When Ammon threatened Israel, the elders of Gilead, the same guys that kicked him out, asked him to lead his army and theirs against the enemy, meaning Ammon. So they offered him leadership over Gilead. You know, begrudgingly, he accepted their offer. And first, Jephthah tried twice to negotiate a settlement with Ammon, but to no avail. So war was inevitable at this point. So in Judges 11:29, this would be enough for me right here. You know, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. So that's Judges 11:29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, which means that God was with him. He had God at his back. The wind was going to be at his, you know, in his sails. So he did not need to make a vow. This was an unnecessary vow. However, on the eve of the battle, whether out of weakness or ignorance, in Judges 11:30 reads, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, that I may be victorious, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me When I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, the doors of his house, I didn't dig into all the commentaries on what that might mean, but I don't know if it's literally the doors of his house or the gates of his farm or his ranch. Dr. Ost or others might have some more to say about that. But it would be my assumption that he assumed a sheep or a goat would be coming out of the gates. I don't imagine he had them hanging out in his living room of his house. But I don't think he's prepared for what actually happened. So in Judges 11:32, the Lord delivered the people of Ammon into Jephthah's hands, and he defeated a great many cities, at least 20 cities. So he had a great victory. So he goes from vow to victory. So it's time to go home and celebrate. However, he seems not to really have considered what the payment might be. He desired victory so greatly that he gave little thought to his part of the bargain. It's as if he was saying, just give me what I'm asking for, and I'll worry about my end of the deal later. So this is an example of poor leadership. His rashness and inconsideration cost him dearly. Judges 11:34, when Jephthah came to his house in Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, as was the known custom of the day, for the women to greet the men as they parade home. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore and rent his clothes, as also was the custom, and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." She said to him, "Okay, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." So because of his impetuous behavior, Jephthah had to face performing what he had promised. His heart was filled with grief over what he had done to his only daughter, his only child. Even so, as a man of his word, Jephthah resolved to keep his part of the deal, his vow. Basically, there's a lot of commentary on this, but my assumption, the way I interpret it, Jephthah's daughter was to remain a virgin the rest of her life and live in dedication and service. Judges 11:39 reads, one simple sentence, "She knew no man." So I don't believe he actually sacrificed her physically. That was prohibited. You can reference Leviticus for that, or the rules there. But she basically went to the mountains for a couple months with her friends to lament that she would remain a virgin. And Jephthah's punishment was basically that his seed was cut off in the house of Israel for forever. So a warning about vows would be found in Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 6. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 6. "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." So, what lessons can we learn from this, from Hannah and from Jephthah, and from my failed mountaineering attempt? Number one, trust in God. Ultimately, you cannot save yourself. In the long run, only God can. God had given Jephthah's army victory in the past, and he could have done it again without him striking a deal. He had a reputation as a mighty man of valor. He had a loyal following. He even had the tribe of Ephraim willing to go with him. But he wanted a sure thing. His faith was not enough to assure him that God would provide. Number two, we must keep the vows we make, especially to God. For your reference, we don't have time, but you can just jot down Numbers 30, verse 2, and Matthew 5, verse 33. Matthew 5, verse 33. There's a lot more information you can do in your own time. Number three, how many people want God on their own terms? You can search the world over and find people everywhere that make God what they want him to be. But we can't have God on our terms. God sets the terms for the contracts and the vows that he wants to make with us. As a good father, these are meant to bring good things to our lives. Our own terms will never compare to God's. Number four, he wants to make a deal with us. God makes the ultimate deal with us. We follow him, we're baptized, we lived his way of life, and hopefully we have the gift of eternal life. So in conclusion, we should consider the vows we make to God, to each other, to our brethren, to our friends, but not just this circle, this inner circle, but also to our jobs, our careers, our institutions like school, banks, credit cards, auto loans. When we get married, we make a vow. When we get baptized, we make the ultimate vow to God to live his way of life on his terms. He in turn promises us eternal life. We must trust that God will honor his vows and promises. So, in closing, I'd like to leave you with one last scripture that I find to be very encouraging. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.